Okay. The Shari Tshuva in the second Shar, second gate of his Sefer, Rabbeinu Yonah, says that there are six things that a person can utilize to arouse him for the need to do tshuva. Amongst them are times of adversity, suffering can bring a person to do tshuva. The time of year, Aseres Yemei Tshuva, can bring a person to do tshuva. A person gets older, can be an incentive for tshuva, and so on. However, he says, it is preferable for a person to constantly arouse himself for the need to do tshuva, and to do tshuva on a regular basis, on an ongoing basis, constantly improving and correcting on an ongoing basis one's behavior in life. And he says that that which can spur a person and give him the incentive for this ongoing, constant tshuva is fear of God and love of God, which emanates from Hakaras HaTov, from gratitude to God. Now, even though I translated Hakaras HaTov as gratitude, it really is much more than that. It starts, Hakaras HaTov is recognizing the good. Literally, recognizing the good. And Kafui Tova literally means to cover over the good, not to see the good. Hakaras HaTov starts with seeing good in this world, because the way that we perceive God, God is the ultimate goodness. How do we perceive that goodness? We can't see God directly. We see him through the goodness that he does in the world. And that's why we make a bracha, HaTov V'HaMeitiv. When we benefit from things in this world, we make a bracha, HaTov V'HaMeitiv. God is good and does good. And it's through the doing good that God does that we recognize his goodness, that we recognize him. And by recognizing him, we come to stand in awe of him and to have a tremendous attraction to him and to love him. And because we recognize the goodness of a relationship with God, and the converse, that if you don't have that relationship, then you are missing that goodness in an extreme way. So therefore, the way to come to fear and love of God is by recognizing God, and the way to recognize God is by recognizing the goodness that he does in the world. So Hakaras HaTov literally means recognizing the good things that a person gets in this world, and then through that can recognize God as being the source of all good. Excuse me. At the beginning of this week's Sedra, we find the mitzvah of Bikurim, first fruits. And the Svarim say, as well as the Chinuch and others, that the mitzvah of Bikurim, its foundation, the taste, the idea behind the mitzvah, is this idea of Hakaras HaTov, gratitude. I bring my first fruits to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Torah uses this mitzvah as the preface to our entering Eretz Yisrael and conquering Eretz Yisrael. In fact, the rabbis say that starts the parasha of Bikurim, starts the Hoya Ki Savo El Aretz, and it will be when we will come into Eretz Yisrael, Asei Mitzvah Zu She Bizchusa Tikaneis La'aretz. Do this mitzvah in whose merit you will enter and settle and conquer Eretz Yisrael. Now, on the surface, that is very difficult, because the mitzvah of Bikurim did not take effect till after they conquered and settled Eretz Yisrael, which took a total of 14 years. And then any fruit that grew after that time, meaning the earliest was 15 years after they were already in Eretz Yisrael, was the mitzvah operable. So they didn't fulfill this mitzvah at all till they already conquered and settled Eretz Yisrael. So how could that mitzvah be the merit with which they would enter and conquer Eretz Yisrael? But the idea is that since Eretz Yisrael is that constant connection with the Ribbono Shel Olam, then having that mitzvah in mind, all the time you were conquering Eretz Yisrael and settling it, having the idea that when the time comes, you're going to show your gratitude to God and you're going to bring the first fruits, gave us the ability to conquer and settle Eretz Yisrael. It wasn't the actual fulfillment of the mitzvah. It was the anticipation of doing all these things, conquering Eretz Yisrael and settling it in with the recognition that eventually I'm going to show my gratitude to God and appreciate what he did for me. So conquering it and settling it with that appreciation in mind, that was the schus that one had to conquer and settle Eretz Yisrael. This also is used, this mitzvah is used as the preface to this week's parsha, which deals mostly with the blessings and the curses and the tochacha, the warning we get that if we abandon the Torah, how terrible, what kind of calamities will befall us, and that we will lose Eretz Yisrael and go into Golus. And the idea being the following, that the mitzvah of Bikurim is a representation, it's an example of all of the concepts of gratitude, of Hakaras HaTov, which we are going to now discuss, and because of that, it is both the preface to conquering and settling Eretz Yisrael, it's also the preface of how to put into perspective the blessings and curses properly. Now let me explain what that means. First, let's discuss what are the components of Hakaras HaTov. Again, it's not merely gratitude. It is made up of three basic components, and then gratitude can be something that, like the Shari Tshuva says, on a constant basis brings you to self-improvement and tshuva and a recognition of God and so on. So what are those three components? It starts with recognizing good even in the smallest things, not waiting for something monumental to be thankful for, but to be thankful for every little good that one perceives in the world and to perceive all that little good. First stage is not even gratitude, it's recognition. Recognize that you are the recipient of good in this world. Now that necessitates a philosophy different than the philosophy of most people in this world. The philosophy of most people in this world is magia li. It's coming to me. Meaning people imagine that they were born with a little guarantee connected to their big toe that said, you are guaranteed 100% satisfaction in this world or you have a right to complain. And they fulfill that greatly. And therefore, no matter how much good they have, they're always looking at what they don't have. They have 99% good, they complain about the 1% that's not there. Right? Somebody serves a meal, and it's really, really good, but a little too salty, a little less salt. Right? This wasn't there, that wasn't there. What do they usually do? Not be happy with the meal, but complain about what wasn't there. So the Medrash says that's not the philosophy of life a person has to have. A person has to have the philosophy of life, my own name, Adam Chai. What can a person complain about if he's alive? If you recognize even the basic good, life itself is a basic good to whoever promised you more. You were given a present of life. Even if it's the most miserable life, but you're alive, life itself is an opportunity. Because life is not just for this world, it's what you can create from it for the world to come. So no matter what level of life you have in this world, it's a present. Appreciate it. If you have anything more, then be happy. But don't complain about all the things you're missing, but have the philosophy that I deserve nothing. And if I have something, then I have to be thankful. Instead of, I deserve everything, and if I'm missing something, I can complain. Very big difference in your philosophy of life. And that's why the rabbis instituted a tremendous holiday called Tu B'Av, the 15th day of Av. According to one opinion, what is this big holiday? And they used to go and the girls used to dance and look for shidduchim that day. They made marriages, matches that day. What was so great about that day? That was the day that the people who died in Beitar, were massacred in Beitar about 50 some odd years after the destruction of the Second Temple, the last stronghold of Bar Kokhba, where they had hope that maybe they would overpower the Romans and bring Mashiach, were dashed to the ground. The last nail in the coffin of Gaulus. Hundreds of thousands of people were killed in Beitar, and the Romans were so cruel they didn't let them be buried. They left their bodies open to the elements for 3 years. 3 years later, two miracles happened. One is they were able to bury the bodies, and when they got to them to bury them, they saw that the bodies had not decomposed in 3 years. Two miracles. So the rabbis made a great holiday, and they added a fourth bracha to benching, to Birkas HaMazon, Hatova Ameitiv. God is good, and He does good, and great, whether He's good that He let them be buried, and He does good that they didn't decompose. Special bracha, every time we bench, remember this. And that's the day they made Shidduchim, and it was Lo Hayu Yamin Tovim, there was no greater happy days than Tu B'Av. The obvious question, I think, is what in the world are we celebrating? That a bunch of people were able to be buried and their bodies didn't decompose? They didn't come back to life. These people were still dead. So if I was there, I would have made a fast day, because it's a day that you finally have a chance to bury these poor people who were massacred. So it's a fast day. But everybody can eat 5 minutes early because there were two miracles that happened. Their bodies didn't decompose and were able to bury them. That's how I would have looked at it. It's really a tragic day, but the tragedy was mitigated by these two miracles, so we'll mitigate the fast. I wouldn't have made a big yontif. What are we dancing and singing about? People were able to be buried, right? Not exactly the greatest simcha, but I think the rabbis wanted to teach us a lesson. They knew that this was the beginning of a long exile, a long galus, and there'd be a lot of tzaras, a lot of problems, and there'd be very, very few big happy things happening in the next few thousand years. And if people had the philosophy that only when the big things happen am I grateful, they would have nothing to be grateful for. So the rabbis wanted to teach us this philosophy. Don't complain about the less than total satisfaction you have in this world. Be thankful for any little bit that you have. And therefore, true, there's not too much good about this situation. But be happy for the good. Don't complain about what's missing. Because every little bit of good is an opportunity to be thankful and to recognize God and His goodness. And that's something to be happy about. Eternally happy, because the more you recognize the Ribbono Shel Olam, the more you have a relationship with Him, and the more you create that relationship in this world, the more you have it eternally for the next world. And therefore, in a second, you can create that relationship and it translates into eternity. So that's something to be pretty happy about. So therefore, the rabbis made this tremendous yontif, and they made shidduchim that day. Because if you want to be happy in married life, if you're expecting 100% satisfaction from your mate, then you're going to be a miserable person. But if you realize that whatever you benefit, you'll be happy with, then you'll have a very happy life. And that's why in benching, the same thing. If you eat and expect 100% satisfaction from every meal you eat, you're never going to bench. But if you're happy for everything that you have, I'm happy I have some food. Now that it tasted good, wow, that's even extra. So then you'll be able to recognize the good, and then you'll be able to come to the second stage. The second stage is to trace that good back to God. Not to look at the good and attribute it to the secondary causes. Okay? For instance, a person gets a raise, so he thanks his boss, or he thanks his good luck, or he thanks his business acumen because he did this or he did that, and he attributes his goodness that he benefited, his benefit, to secondary causes. He's like a baby. A baby drinks milk from a bottle. So the baby thanks the bottle every time he drinks. Thank you, bottle, for giving me the milk. Gets a little bit older, and he realizes that the mother takes the bottle out of the refrigerator. He says, oh, man, I've been making a big mistake. I've been thanking bottles for milk. It's not bottles that make milk. It's the carton of milk, that's called. It's refrigerators that make milk. Nope. Gets a little bit older. He realizes that the mother pours the milk from a carton that's in the refrigerator. So now he gives thanks to the carton. Gets a little bit older. He sees that the store sells the milk cartons. So now he's thankful to the supermarket. Gets a little bit older, goes out in the country, he sees the cows give milk. Now he thanks the cow. But he realizes cows eat grass. So he thanks the grass. Until eventually, if you trace everything back to its source, you come back to God. So instead of going through this whole process like a baby, right, a person should be mature enough to realize that all the secondary sources are just that. They're secondary sources. But the main foundation and source of every good is God. So if I look at the good that I get and trace it back to its source, I will relate that good to God. So now I recognize the good, even the smallest one, and I recognize that that good comes from God. Now comes the third component. Recognize what really is good about that. Okay, you had a good meal, filled your stomach, you felt good, right? That's good. But is that, and that good comes to you from God. But is that all God's interested, that you should have a good feeling in your stomach for a few minutes before you become hungry again? Elamai, there's a purpose to that good. Right? You ate, you got yourself a little, more energy. You extended your life. What's life all about? That's why when we bench, we don't just mention thank you God for the food. Now, if somebody asked me to compose Birchas HaMazon, so I would have said something like this: God, the food was great. I thank you very much for providing it. It really hit the spot. Thank you very much. See you next meal. That pretty much would be my benching. And that would really say everything that had to be said. But the benching that God composed has a lot more in it. That's only the first bracha, more or less. After that, we thank God for Eretz Yisrael, for Torah, for Bris, the covenant with Him, right? For life in general, okay? Then we thank Him for the Beis HaMikdash and for David HaMelech's monarchy. I mean, all I did was eat a measly sandwich. We have to go through a whole refresher course in Jewish history for one sandwich. What's the purpose of all of that? How does it fit in with my meal? The answer is that I really can't appreciate the goodness of that food if I limit it just to filling my stomach for a half an hour and feeling good. There must be something more eternal about that good. And therefore it does translate into eternity. Because I now added a little bit to myself. I have a few more calories, a few more energy. I extended my life. What's life all about? Life is for Torah, for Eretz Yisrael, for all these lofty things. Ultimately for the Beis HaMikdash, for Malchus Beis David. There's an eternal quality to life. And eating this meal contributed towards that. So in the light of eternity, this meal is pretty important. It's not just a good thing for the half hour that I felt good. It contributed towards my eternal good. And all good in this world is a function, a factor of that eternal good. It all has bearing on my eternal good. And that's why, what's it called? That's the third component of Hakaras HaTov. First, recognize eating the smallest good. Second, attribute all the good to God. And once you realize that God is the source of all that good, why is God providing that good? Not for the short term. He's providing it because it can be used in some way for the eternal good that God intended for people. That is the totality of Hakaras HaTov, of what we call gratitude, but it really is recognizing the good. And by recognizing the good, we recognize God, because He's the source of all that good. And His goodness is the purpose of creation, which is eternal, which is basically for our neshamas for eternity. So the mitzvah of Bikurim has in it all these components. How so? First of all, we're conquering Eretz Yisrael, right? Eretz Yisrael, big thing. We have a place to live, and it's our land. And we're putting in a lot of effort and wars and fighting and weapons or whatever. And then we're settling Eretz Yisrael. But I have my focus concentrated not only on this big Eretz Yisrael, settling Eretz Yisrael, conquering Eretz Yisrael. I have in mind that at some point I'm going to have fruit. It's going to be 1 year's fruit, and I'm going to be thankful for that 1 year's fruit. I'm not going to get lost in the big picture and not see the trees because of the forest. I'm going to be thankful even for that first fruit. So Bikurim is, like we said, you have in mind the whole time you're conquering Eretz Yisrael that the time's going to come that the little good, the little things, like my first fruits, right? It's not conquering, settling. It's one little thing, one little year. I'm going to be thankful for that too. And I'm in the middle of fighting these wars, right? My military prowess seems to be working or whatever. At the whole time I'm thinking, but really it's not me. It's God who's giving me the power. So it's the second component. First component is the whole time I'm conquering, settling Eretz Yisrael, I'm thinking about that first fruit, the little good. I'm thinking that even though I could attribute all this success to me, I realize it's not me. God gave me the power to do all of this, and therefore I'm attributing it to Him. The second aspect. And lastly, what is the purpose of all of this? So you bring the Bikurim, and you ultimately give it to the Kohen. And the Torah says, you should give it like Kohen Asher Shebiyonecha. Give it to the Kohen who lives in your time. Right? Like Kohen Asher Yiyeh Bayomimahem. So, the obvious question is, who are you going to give it to? A Kohen who's dead? One that wasn't born yet? Of course you have to give it to the Kohen who lives in your time. Now, the same phrase is used when you go to the judge. It says, go to the judge who lives in your time. And there the Gemara says, would I think of going to a judge from a different time? Yeah, of course you have to go. The idea is, don't, what's it called, begrudge the fact that never have to go to this judge. I wish I could have gone to the judge who lived in the generation before. He was much greater. You have to relate to the people in your generation. That's what you can relate to. Can't worry about the fact that there were greater people before. You have to deal with the people as they are, and the judge in your generation is sufficient for you. So that I understand. But what's the Kohen have to do? The Kohen just takes the Bikurim and eats them. He has to be a big Kohen, a little Kohen, what difference? Which Kohen you give it to? He's thinking, here is a different idea. The idea is, it says that whoever supports a Talmud Chacham, it's as if he brought Bikurim. So this, what's the idea of Bikurim? You are supporting the Kohen. The Kohen is living a spiritual life where you can see that his eating is a spiritual, translated into spiritual results, which are eternal. So by you taking your first fruits, recognizing the good, recognizing it comes from God, comes the third component. It's not just now the good fruit. That fruit has eternal implications, because somehow I can use that first fruit and use it in a way that promotes eternity. I'm going to give it to the Kohen, promote his spiritual life, and in that way I will have an attachment to his eternity by supporting it. And there are a million other ways of doing that myself. I'll support my own spiritual life. I'll use my material things to support my spiritual life. Here I get the education, how to do it clearly, by supporting the Kohen, who's obviously living a life of eternity. And I can do the same thing for me by using my material, physical things to support my spiritual endeavors. So that's the third component of Hakaras HaTov. What? Whoever supports a Talmud Chacham is like he brought Bikurim. The same idea. Because Bikurim is support, and therefore you give it to the Kohen who lives in your days. You're taking your temporal days and you are converting them into eternity by giving it to the Kohen. The Kohen who lives in your days, meaning the emphasis is on your limited days, can be transformed into something eternal if you give it to the Kohen. Same thing if you give it to the Kohen in you. So that's what you learn from, how to give it to the Kohen within you and everything else. By giving this to the Kohen, you learn how to support your side, your Kohen side, with the physical material things of life. So that's why it says, La Kohen Asher Yebiyonecha. And therefore, comes out that Bikurim has in it all three things that we mentioned. It has this idea of keeping in mind when the big things, the battles for Eretz Yisrael, and it's not just I'm going to own Eretz Yisrael and settle Eretz Yisrael and conquer these Goyim. I'm going to bring my first fruits. I'm going to be thankful. I'm not going to lose sight of the little good. And I'm going to, what's it called, take that good and attribute it to God, not to the secondary causes, my battles, my weapons, or whatever. And thirdly, I'm going to realize that that good can be utilized, even the smallest material good can be utilized in supporting, enhancing, and causing my spiritual eternity. Okay, so that is the lesson that Bikurim says. Now, person who has that Hakaras HaTov, he has that recognition of good with all these three things, so he is extremely happy when it comes to mitzvahs. He's constantly aware, right, of the osher, the tremendous wealth and fortune that comes from keeping mitzvahs, because the mitzvahs are the ikar tov, ein tov ela Torah. If you're looking for real good in this world, that's the real good, because all other good goes to promote that. So therefore, when I have the good that I recognize, the physical good, I understand that its main purpose is to promote that eternal good. And therefore, the Rambam says, and that brings you to tremendous simcha in serving God, because you recognize on the one hand what great benefit you can have from Torah and mitzvahs, and having a connection, an ongoing connection with God. At the same time, you recognize how the opposite will be if you don't have that connection. That's why this is the preface to the brachas and the klalas. Because by recognizing good in the three-pronged effect that we said, you begin to recognize the goodness of Torah, that's the bracha. At the same time, you contrast it to what your life would be like without Torah, which is the klala. And the both of them together lead you to understand how fortunate you are to live a life of Torah. And that's why when they had the brachas on Har Grizim and the klalas, the curses on Har Eval, they were told to build an altar and make sacrifices and enjoy eating the meat of the sacrifice. Now, if I were to ask you, which mountain do you think they built the altar and rejoiced? The mountain of the bracha or the mountain of the klala? Right, the bracha, no? Mm-hmm. But it's just the opposite. The Torah says to build the altar and to rejoice on the mountain of the klala. I was thinking, that's the idea. It's only when a person realizes that Torah is not just something beneficial, but it's crucially beneficial. Because if you don't have it, then the opposite. You have no good. See, antithesis will happen. So it's either this or this. There's no middle ground. It's not that Torah is an extra added enhancement of your life. It is your life. This is the good in your life. And if you don't have it, then you don't have good. If you realize that, then you can be really happy. I'm so happy with my relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu by making, and I'm willing to sacrifice for it. And I'm willing to rejoice in it, because I realize that the opposite of that is not just bland, it's tragic. So it's either tragedy or tremendous benefit. And that gives me the simcha of knowing how beneficial Torah is. That's where I have the simcha. And that's where the Rambam says, that's why we go into galus if we don't serve God with happiness. We don't really appreciate and recognize the good that Torah and mitzvahs and a relationship with God represents. If you don't recognize that good, then you're looking for the good other places. Then if God gives you good, you're not going to trace it back to Him. You're not going to realize what it's there for, and you're going to get bogged down in it, and it's going to go against your Torah life. So why would God want to give you good that's not good? But if you realize that the good is all translated into how it's going to help you enhance your, what's it called, your eternity, and it all comes from God, and you recognize even the smallest good, then God is willing to give you every bit of good, even the smallest, the biggest, because it's beneficial for you now. Because you will attribute it to God, you'll use it in a way that will enhance your eternity. So that's the reason why God gives good things in this world, material good. It's not a reward for the mitzvah. The reward for the mitzvah is in the next world. But if you do the mitzvahs, the Rambam says, with simcha and with a good heart, and you realize that the mitzvahs are your main good, then God will give you the good in this world, which will enhance that and promote your doing mitzvahs properly. But if you think that the good is for itself, you don't relate it the way we said, then that good will probably impede and deter your keeping of the Torah, because you're going to consider that important and sacrifice the Torah for the sake of that, then God won't give it to you. Then you'll go into Gullus. You'll see what happens when you don't find your happiness in Torah. If you find your happiness in Torah and you recognize that all the good in this world is for the sake of that, then you'll get all the good in this world. If you don't recognize that, then you don't deserve the good in this world. There's no purpose for it. It's counterproductive. So, that is what Elul is all about. Before we get to Aseres Yemei Tshuva, which is another source of bringing a person to Tshuva, we can prepare by bringing ourselves to tshuva before we have that cause. And that's by having constant hakaras hatov, by having a constant recognition of good, and God being the source of good, and the purpose of that good. Since it comes from God, it's obviously not just for the half hour of my stomach feeling good, there must be something more to it. All those three things. And therefore, the avodah of Elul, we say throughout Elul, most of the time we say this is during Elul, is acha shoalti meis Hashem. I only want one thing from God, right? Shifti beveis Hashem. I want that constant connection to God. I don't need things to awaken me and arouse me to it. It's a constant arousal. Shifti beveis Hashem kol yemei chayai. I feel in God's presence all my life. What's that acha? So what are those things that I ask for that will give me that feeling that I'm in God's presence all the time? So Moshe Cordoviro says, Achas is Aleph, is Eretz Yisrael. Ches is Chaye Olam Haba, the life of the world to come. And Tav is Torah. Those are the three things that make up that one desire that will make you feel in God's presence all the time. How so? Eretz Yisrael, right, will remind you that that everything emanates from God. Just like Eretz Yisrael was given to you by God, and you recognize the fact that it's not your own power that got you it, and everything in Eretz Yisrael you attribute to God. It's Eretz Asher Eini Hashem Elokecha Bo Mereshis Hashana V'Arach Rishana. You see God's presence in Eretz Yisrael. So that's the first, one of the components of Hakaras HaTov. Then there's Torah. Torah gives you a chance to recognize how every single thing in this world is good. Ein tov ela Torah. And everything that the Torah deals with, which is all the things in the world, are good. So you recognize good in every little thing. Second component. Or really, that's the first component. First one was Eretz Yisrael. Second one was Torah. And the one in the middle that connects everything is Chai Olam Haba. That if every little thing in this world is good, and it all emanates from God, then that good must be more than just temporal good. It must be something that leads to eternal good. And it all has eternal significance. That's Chai Olam Haba. That's the Achas Shoalti. The Aleph, Eretz Yisrael, the Tav, Torah. Torah is to recognize good in everything, even the smallest things. The Eretz Yisrael is to attribute that good to God and to show that since all good comes from God, then all good is eternal and has eternal implications. That's Chai Olam Haba. That's the lesson of the mitzvah Bikurim as being a preface to conquering and settling Eretz Yisrael and to the bracha and the klala for observing Torah or not observing Torah. It all, what's it called, comes together. And therefore, one should use Elul in the most advantageous way to arouse himself to tshuva before he needs the Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment, and perhaps the judgment itself to arouse you. but on a constant basis, to arouse yourself to tshuva by having hakaras hatov, by having a tremendous recognition of good, that it emanates from God, and that has eternal implications, and that gives you the feeling of want to constantly improve, fulfill the Torah in a better and better way, and correct the things from the past. Yeah.
So you said that supporting a Talmud Chacham is like how we would do it in this time, but we don't exactly know who's going to be a Talmud Chacham supporting Torah. So is it just supporting any Torah education?
Yes, supporting Torah education eventually supports Talmidei Chachamim, because then there's a system that there can be Talmidei Chachamim.
So supporting them
at all. Right. Yes. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, even more so, because without women who appreciate Torah, there's not going to be any Torah amongst men. The, what's it called? The, just tell you a maisa to support that. Rabbi Sharansky, from the principal of the Beis Yaakov in Tel Aviv, his father founded that school. And he said that once the Ger Rebbe, the Beis Yisrael, met Rabbi Cheskel Sarna, who was one of the big mashgichim from the Litvish world, at a chasana. And he asked him, who do you think was the most prominent Torah personality of the last generation? So Bichesko Sarna said, why doesn't the Rebbe tell me who he thinks was the... So he said, well, your students probably think the Chofetz Chaim was, or Reb Chaim Ozer. And my Hasidim probably think my father was. But they're both wrong. The most prominent Torah personality of the last generation was a woman named Sara Schnierer. Because without her, my father would have no Hasidim, and the Chofetz Chaim would have no students. So, yeah, you're right. The, who said it? The Ger Rebbe, the Beis Yisrael.